Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, Jesus, we are just so enamored by you. As you sang that song that we turn our eyes to you, Jesus, right now we turn our eyes to you. We are excited, Lord, about what you have in store for us today. And so may you be honored and glorified by everything that happens today. And again, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move in this place. Fix our eyes back on Jesus. And Jesus, remind us again of the Father's great love for us. And may you be honored and glorified. May you be honored and glorified. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome here today. Oh, my goodness, you guys are a good-looking bunch. Just get a chance to look around at you. There's a lot of visitors here today. This is fantastic. Welcome here. Hey, if you're visiting with us here today, welcome here. We especially want to make sure you know you feel at home here. So after the service, I'm going to invite the rest of you guys that would call this your church, your normal church family. We invite you to go around and find somebody new. Introduce yourself. They might not be new to the church, but maybe they're new to you. So I invite you later to do that, to meet someone new. And those of you that are online, it's so fantastic. I'm glad we got you online. We had a little bit of a difficulty at the beginning. Things weren't working quite right, but then we got it on. So welcome here, you guys who are online. This is great. I've got some announcements. So I am solo pastoring today. Pastor Amy is taking a well-deserved vacation, and so I am doing the stuff. And so I've welcomed new people. Look at that. I'm ahead of myself already. This is great. If this is your church, if you regularly attend here, I want to encourage you as a regular act of your discipleship to set up some kind of a regular way of giving, whatever that looks like for you, whether it be little or much, whatever it is, make it a regular part of your discipleship to be generous, to be able to give. And one of the ways you can give is here at the church. So you can give. There's boxes at the back. For you to put your tithes and offerings in. You can do that online as well. For those of you that are here for the first time, if you're visiting with us, you are our guests. Don't feel obligated to give. If you want to, you certainly are welcome to do that as a way of honoring Jesus and following after him. But as a part of, if you have a normal church that you attend, so I keep saying normal. I really don't want to say normal. If you have another church that you regularly attend, I would encourage you to give your tithes and offerings there. Give your gifts there because that's where you are plugging in to see the kingdom of God expressed in your community. If you're a part of this church, this is where you're plugging in to see God's kingdom expressed in this community. So I'd encourage you to do that in whatever way you can. As well, we've got Vacation Bible School Day Camp coming up. I think it's like a week away, right? Like we start a week from Monday, I'm pretty sure if I have my dates right. And that's going to be fantastic. We want to make sure if you have kids, I don't even know what ages. What is the Vacation Bible School ages? Is it up here? It is not, but there's from some point at young point to some point at old point, that's the group that needs to come. So make sure you go online, check out our website and see more information there to see if your kids fit in that category and get them registered for it because it's coming up quick. It's going to be amazing. I'm running the games and the games are going to be just insane. So it's going to be awesome. As well, you guys should know, we are still looking to hire a student ministries pastor. So that's someone who's looking after youth and children for us. We don't have anybody right now. We don't have anybody in the queue right now. So currently, we've brought Cassie Visser on for 10 hours a week to do children's ministry stuff for us until December or until we have somebody else hired for this position. So you'll see her around here. She's going to be very involved doing lots of stuff. We might get her up on stage every once in a while. We'll see how that works out. But just remember to be praying for Cassie as she steps into this role. Two last things, I guess. One is that Love After Marriage, which is a marriage conference, is coming up here in September, I believe. I think that's up there. There it is, September 10th to 13th. If you're married, this is for you. Whether your marriage is like top notch and you're like, man, we are just doing really great at this, it's for you. If your marriage is having some difficulties like all the rest of us, this is for you as well. So Farrell and I went several years ago. I think maybe we're due for a tune-up. Hey, so maybe we need to think seriously about possibly going to this one. But I'd encourage you to, so Katrina in the back, my daughter, is saying no. I don't know why she's saying no. Is our marriage perfect, Katrina? We don't need to go? What's that? We just went on a holiday a couple weeks ago, so she wants to do another one. But this would not be a holiday. But I encourage you, if you are married, to seriously consider going to Love After Marriage. So it's coming up here in September. The last thing I'm going to say is we've got lots of kiddos around. We love kiddos. We don't have a normal children's ministry happening right now. And so kiddos are invited to stay in the service. The rest of us who are here today, who might maybe don't have kiddos at our feet, be really generous and gracious and just love on these kids. If you don't hear a word I say, but you spend the whole time playing with the kid, that's wonderful. That's a good use of your day. If you as a parent are feeling like your kids are getting a little too rambunctious and you'd like to take them somewhere, we have a room right there that's it's not really soundproof, but it's soundproof-ish. And the service is on in there as well. You can go take them in there. Or if you want another step, we have a nursery, but it's a parent-supervised nursery. So if you take your kiddos down there, you have to stay down there with them. There's a TV screen on there. The service is being live-streamed down there as well, so you can do that. But we're going to be really gracious today, and if the kids are a little rambunctious, that's okay. Okay? It's because we love kids here, and it's fantastic. All right, now I've got a transition. We're going to transition by praying, because now I'm on to sermon duty. So why don't we just pause for a moment and let's pray. So Jesus, as we transition now into continuing to worship you by listening to the word, God, would you move powerfully today? And as I've already prayed, Holy Spirit, come. There's been lots of preparation that's gone into the message today and lots of preparation that's gone into all the parts of the service today. But we give you full permission, Lord. As you've been with us throughout this week, God, we expect that even now you will take this service and do with it as you see fit. So we trust you in what you're going to do and give you full permission to move this service in whatever direction you want. May everything that is said and heard and all the actions that we choose to take out of this be led by you, Holy Spirit, as we further the kingdom of Jesus Christ and look forward to the love and the power and the presence of the Father being expressed to our world. We love you. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the reasons why I'm especially excited to be here with you today is because it's been a little while since I've preached. So between the jamboree that was last week, and Farrell and I were on a holiday the week before, and then Pioneer Days the week before. It's been 4 weeks since I've been up here to preach. That's a wild amount of time. I don't think I've gone 4 weeks before without preaching. So I've got a lot for you today. So hopefully buckle up and let's see what God has for us. It's really, really good. I hope you've been tracking with us. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark for several months now. And we're in Mark chapter 13 today, which is a fantastic chapter. And if you've had a chance to read this chapter, you know there's lots going on in this chapter. So today is a good day because we have a really good God. However, you know, if you have at all been aware of the stuff that's happening in our world, you know that these are difficult days. If you look around at the world, you're going to quickly see that things seem to be getting more rough. According to the Geneva Academy, there are over 100 active armed conflicts happening right now in the world. We don't hear about them. But there's over 100 active armed conflicts happening in our world right now. The wars in Ukraine and Palestine are still going. Even though you might not see them on your news feed anymore, they are still happening, and devastation is happening in those places. There's famine, there's pestilence, there is overwhelming poverty all around the world. We're seeing floods and earthquakes and fires. There is confusion over identity and sexuality and gender, and things just seem to be getting hard. And people, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the people are getting nastier. And maybe that's also you. Maybe you've been getting a little nastier too. But it feels like people are just getting nastier nowadays. And it feels like things are hard. And the neat thing about this, I guess it's not a neat thing, but the thing for us that's powerful today is that Jesus talks about exactly this kind of stuff in Mark chapter 13. And Jesus has a very important message for us here in his word. Something that we need to do, or something that we need to realize as we find ourselves in the middle of the hard stuff. So just to catch you up a little bit, we're in Mark chapter 13, which, if you remember, this is the middle of the Passion Week. So the Passion Week is the week that's leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. And over the last month or so, we've been talking about the things that Jesus has been doing during this Passion Week. He's gone to the temple many times. He's flipped tables over. He's preached. He's argued with the religious leaders. And he is just, here in Mark 13, he is one day away from his crucifixion. And Mark 13 begins with Jesus and his disciples. They've spent some time in the temple, and they're now coming out of the temple, and they're heading for the Mount of Olives. And as they leave the temple, one of Jesus' disciples looks to him, looking around at all the buildings and the beauty of the temple around him, looks at him and says this. Here's what happens. Mark 13, chapter 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." I mean, and they were magnificent. This temple was put together by King Herod, and he spared no expense. He wanted to make the Jewish people really happy, so he spared no expense. And this Herod's temple, this temple was beautiful. So this disciple says, "Look at how beautiful this is." And here's how Jesus replies. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, the trail from the temple to the Mount of Olives goes down a little bit into a little bit of a valley and then comes back up to the Mount of Olives. And where Jesus finds himself at the top of the Mount of Olives is just about 100 feet above the temple and the city of Jerusalem. So they leave the temple, they come up to the Mount of Olives, and now they have this picturesque view of Jerusalem, this picturesque view of the temple. And you can imagine as they're walking down this road, getting to where they're going, and they kind of set up camp and they get to the Mount of Olives, you can imagine some of the disciples have been pondering what Jesus just said. All of the stones here are going to be toppled over. Everything's going to be thrown down. All of the beauty of this is going to be marred in some way. So as they sit looking out over this picturesque view, here's the next verse. "Tell us," this is what the disciples say, "tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Now, they didn't realize the breadth of the question they were asking. But the rest of Mark chapter 13 is Jesus' answer to the disciples about these two questions. Mark 13, along with the parallel passages, you know there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are really parallel. We call them the synoptic Gospels because they're parallel Gospels. They share a lot of the same information. And so this section of Mark 13, along with Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke chapter 21, are all parallel passages, and they're called the Olivet Discourse. And that's just something, so if you do a Bible trivia night sometime, that's just something for you to pull out to impress your friends, okay? This is called the Olivet Discourse. And what this is, these three Gospels share what Jesus shares with his disciples about the end times. So they spend time on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. They spend time on the Mount of Olives talking about what the end times are going to look like. Now, Mark's version here that we're in today is fairly short. It's the shortest of the three. Matthew's is the longest of the three and actually goes over two whole chapters. That's a doozy of an Olivet Discourse. So if you get a chance later to read Matthew 24 and 25, do so. It's quite good. Now, the only gospel that doesn't include an Olivet Discourse is the book of John. John's biggest moments in his days coming up to the crucifixion is what's called the Upper Room Discourse or the Farewell Discourse. It's actually five chapters from John 13 to 17. It's my favorite piece of scripture. So if you also get a chance this week to read John 13 to 17, it's wonderful. But it is not an end times section of scripture. The Gospel of John does not include an end times section of Scripture. Does anybody know why? Pause for a moment and just ponder this. John's gospel is the only gospel out of the four gospels that doesn't include an end times section. Why do you think that is? Oh, there it is. Fantastic, okay? So you didn't hear this, okay? But it's the book of Revelation. So John writes the Gospel of John, but he also writes the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is 22 chapters of end times conversation. So John's like, don't worry, I know Matthew took 2 chapters to do this. You're not going to see it in my gospel, but I got 22 chapters ready to go. So if you want to later on, you could read Revelation chapter 1 to 22. That's fantastic. Ponder that for a little bit because that's good. Okay, so now you're prepared for your family Bible trivia night to pull out some exciting stuff and some neat things. But let's keep looking in Mark 13 because we want to spend our time here seeing how Jesus answers these two questions, specifically because of the question around the destruction of the temple. So to answer this, Jesus draws from some Old Testament books. So you'll see some themes from the Old Testament out of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Micah. But primarily, Jesus draws from the Old Testament book of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 7. And all these books have some end time stuff in them. And when we talk about end time stuff, we borrow from a lot of the Old Testament books. But alongside of those Old Testament books, we also go to this passage in Mark 13, Matthew 24, 25, in Luke as well. And we also go to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15, and the book of Revelation. Now, we don't have time to really fully look at this topic today because it's a big topic. But I do want to draw your attention to the one big thing that every single one of these discourses, everything single one of these conversations around the end times, I want to draw you to one thing that every single one of these point to. In every section of Scripture that speaks about the end times, every single one, God's purpose in revealing information about the end times is to remind us that God is in control, He is with us, and we've not been abandoned. Okay, listen to that again. Every single passage of Scripture that speaks about the end times is there to remind us that God is in control, He is with us, and we have not been abandoned. When talking about the end times, sometimes people get frantic. When they begin to see the stuff that's happening in our world, they begin to fall into fear, to get anxious. But why? My friends, we have a good and loving God who rules and reigns above all powers, above all kings, above all rulers. We have a compassionate and kind God. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us, has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that we can live with God for all of eternity. And Jesus has sent His Holy Spirit so that right now, the Spirit of peace, hope, love, and joy lives in us, to bring us comfort and encouragement and power to withstand these difficult days. We have nothing to fear. Yes, the end times are no small thing, but we know the one who holds it all together. God is in control. He is with us, and we have not been abandoned. So as we maneuver our way through Mark 13, let us cling to this hope that we have in Jesus. Now, in Mark 13, as it is with lots of the other chapters of Mark, I've spoken to you before about Mark 13 having a chiastic structure. Now, if you don't know that word, all you need to know is it's basically, they call it a Markian sandwich. And all it is that Mark sets up kind of some parallel verses within his chapters. And when you get right down to it, when you find the central passage in the chapter, you found the meat of what Mark wants you to know. And in Mark 13, there is a very powerful piece of meat that Mark wants us to know. It's the main point of Mark 13. And in fact, it's the main point of all end times prophecy. Here is the main point. It's found in Mark 13, verses 26 and 27. At that time, so this is in the end times, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Jesus speaks these words to encourage us. It's a reference going back to Daniel chapter 7, where if you know Daniel, you'll know there's this moment in the middle of the book of Daniel, which is also one of the focuses of the book of Daniel, where Daniel sees this vision of the Ancient of Days. It's this hugely fearsome vision that he sees of God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And he sees the Ancient of Days and coming in, I don't know if it's stage right or stage left or where it is, but coming into the scene is the Son of Man doing exactly this, riding on the clouds, coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And all the nations worship this Son of Man, and he is given authority and power and glory, and the Son of Man becomes the everlasting king of God's everlasting kingdom. It's an amazing moment. And if you're Jewish and you're only reading the Old Testament and you don't receive Jesus as the Messiah, your brain must explode in this moment because you go, who in the world is this Son of Man? And Jewish people will go, well, that's the Messiah. That's the coming Messiah who I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. And how does he have so much power? And how does he get to be a king, an eternal king over an eternal kingdom? What's the deal with that? Well, we know this is Jesus, who is also God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes riding into the scene in Daniel, and Mark is pointing to it. Hey, listen, the end times, here's what Jesus said. It's all about Jesus coming on the scene. This is the focus of all end times prophecy. It's King Jesus coming to rule and reign in his eternal kingdom. It's always about Jesus. The focus of all end times prophecy is to come back to Jesus. You guys, we know the King. We know the King. Like, here's the thing, right? So if you're ever in someone else's kingdom and you're being brought before the king, that's a scary thing. But you're not in somebody else's kingdom. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your king's kingdom. And the king who is coming on the scene to bring his kingdom is our king. And so we don't have to fear. We don't have to become anxious or fretful because our king is coming. So as we see the world go out of control, yes, let's pray for the world. Let's pray for God to move powerfully. But as we see the world go out of control, as we see the signs that are bringing us to the end, we should be the ones that rejoice. Hallelujah, our King is coming back. King Jesus is coming back, and he's going to bring his eternal kingdom. We have no fear because we are his people. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? So while end time stuff can be unsettling, and some of the stuff we're looking at in Mark 13 feels unsettling, we know the King, and in Jesus we have hope. Now, as Jesus speaks about the end times in Mark 13, we see that there is an amount of time between Mark 13 and the coming of Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Jesus speaks these words in Mark 13, but he's talking about a time that's in the future. It's a prophecy. And not only is it Jesus speaking about his future, but he's speaking about our future as well. We are somewhere in the middle, in the in-between time between when Jesus said that his kingdom is coming and when his kingdom comes. We're in the middle still. We're still looking forward to the return of Jesus. And as we look in Mark 13, we see an interesting story unfold. Jesus is speaking in Mark 13 about the temple being destroyed. But he's also speaking about something else that's going to happen in the future. Remember, Jesus is responding to a question that his disciples had. When will this temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of it? And Jesus takes that question and he blows it wide open to talk about something way bigger. Jesus expands the answer into not just the destruction of this temple, but what's going to happen in the future. And you need to know as you read Mark 13 that some of the things that Jesus says here in Mark 13 have happened. Some of the stuff has happened, okay? Some of the stuff is short term and it has happened, and some of the stuff is long term and it's not yet happened. Jesus is giving a dual prophecy. And a dual prophecy is a common prophetic way of doing things where the prophet talks about something that is going to happen in a relatively short time, but he's talking ultimately that the full fulfillment of what's going to happen is going to be much later. And the reason to give this dual prophecy is so that when you see the first thing happen, that's relatively short, you have full assurance that the thing that's coming a long time from now is going to happen. It's like a promise or a guarantee. It's like an engagement ring. It's like Jesus says, listen, there's going to be something that's about to happen. When you see it happen, you're going to know that the other stuff I'm talking about is for sure going to come true. So this is why Jesus is doing this. And so what Jesus talks about is he talks about this current temple, Herod's temple, being destroyed where not one stone will be left on another. Jesus talks about the people being oppressed, persecuted, and some even killed. Jesus talks about how an oppressor will defile the temple by setting up an idol in the temple. Jesus calls it the abomination that causes desolation. And Jesus talks about how God will come to rescue his people. And that short-term prophecy happens in 70 AD. 40 years after Jesus speaks this prophecy, after Jesus goes back into heaven, 40 years later, this happens. The Romans come in and utterly destroy Herod's temple. And we see a lot of the stuff that Jesus talked about happen in 70 AD. So we know that some of the stuff that Jesus talks about in Mark 13 has happened already. It's a partial fulfillment. The reason why we know it's only a partial fulfillment is the most important thing hasn't happened yet. The thing that is missing from what happened in 70 AD is when Jesus came back. This central passage, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. So this hasn't happened yet. So we know what Jesus is talking about is only a partial fulfillment of what is going to happen. Now, the original hearers of this prophecy, the people that were sitting around listening, the disciples right there, or the people who first read the Gospel of Mark, they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime because they didn't understand that this was a dual prophecy. We see this now. We see this because we are after 70 AD. So we go, oh, this was a dual prophecy. So we feel like we're really smart, but it's just because we're afterwards. It's so much easier to see prophecy in hindsight than it is to see it in foresight. But Jesus is prophesying that something's going to happen. And we know that in 70 AD, it was only a partial fulfillment of what Jesus prophesies. Now, we don't know exactly why Jesus didn't come back then. But we see in Mark 13:32 that Jesus says, about the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the timing of Jesus' return is not up to us, and it's not something that we fully comprehend or understand. It's not something that we're going to be able to know. The first thing you should do, if someone says that Jesus is coming back next year on May 3rd, 2026, the first thing you should do is just to go, well, I know that's not going to be the day then. Because nobody knows. Nobody knows. We just don't know when Jesus is coming back. Only the Father knows. But what happens in 70 AD gives us proof that the full fulfillment of Jesus coming back is going to happen. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this, but we know from other passages, like in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the book of Revelation, we know that some of this stuff is going to happen again. Some of the stuff that Jesus talks about here in Mark 13 is going to happen again. Like, we're going to see another temple be built in Jerusalem. We're going to see sacrifices begin to happen again in that temple. And we're going to see something, some oppressor come in to oppress God's people, which will be inclusive of us, that will come in and oppress God's people and bring the abomination that causes desolation. We know that's going to happen again because from these other passages, especially the book of Revelation, we see that this is going to happen again. But at the end of that time, in the future, the way that God has set this up, the way that Jesus has given this dual prophecy, we know that at that time, when all this other stuff goes down, we're going to see Jesus return. And if we had 3 months of time to study this and to go into this every single day, 12-hour days, digging into this deeply, we would still not fully comprehend it at the end, but it would be good. But we're going to stay today just in Mark 13. Because Mark 13, Jesus has something so important for us to know. In Mark 13, Jesus gives 19 commands. And that's a lot for one chapter of Scripture. Jesus gives 19 commands. And these commands all sound like watch out, be on guard, be alert, keep watch, do not be alarmed, and do not worry. Why does Jesus say these things? He keeps repeating himself. He says, watch out, be alert, do not be alarmed, and do not worry. He says it 19 times in this small little chapter. What are we supposed to watch out for? Well, Jesus gives us four things specifically in this chapter that he wants us to watch out for. Okay, we're going to go through these quickly. The first thing that Jesus says, watch out for, as he speaks about the temple being destroyed, Jesus warns us to not rely on outward symbols of religion. Now, we know all about this, right? Friends, we just went through COVID. And during COVID, we had to shut things down for a little bit. And for a time, we weren't able to gather. And some people, it was a week or a month or two. And some people, it was years that they didn't gather together. We lost the temple. We lost the temple. Many of us struggled without having the regular attendance of church on Sunday mornings. It got out of our regular routine. And all of a sudden, we were just like, what do we do? What do we do? How do we even live our faith? If we can't go to church on Sundays, how do we live our faith? But listen, people, this building is not the church. You are the church. And we're not meant to rely on the building and other outward symbols of religion. Jesus doesn't need this building to build his kingdom. He needs you, the church, to build his kingdom. The building is great. And it can be used for God's kingdom. It's fantastic. But the church is you all. And we can thrive anywhere we go without the building. So the first warning is to not rely on outward symbols of religion like the building. The second thing Jesus warns us about is to watch out for false messiahs. Now this would seem like easy, right? If some guy came walking through the building here with a toga on and a beard and long hair, and he's like, hey, I'm Jesus. We'd be like, no, you're not. Okay, that seems easy, but it's not as easy as it sounds. Okay, because there is the potential that we would believe in a false Jesus. There are all kinds of false Jesuses out there. False Jesus that will help you, that get you to believe in whatever you feel like believing. There's a skater Jesus and a hipster Jesus and a super severe Jesus and all kinds of stuff. We need to come back to Scripture and see who is Jesus. And we need to continue to watch out for false messiahs coming. Jesus knew there would be a long time between when he said he was coming back to when he came back. And one of the things he knows is that in that time, our faith begins to wander, and we begin to be deceived by other false messiahs. And so Jesus is saying, I am the only Savior. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Okay, so that's number two. Watch out for false messiahs. Number three is that Jesus tells us to watch out for distraction by world turmoil. Now, Jesus is not saying bury your heads in the sand and don't worry about what's happening in the world. But we need to not become overwhelmed with fear over what's happening in our world. Jesus talks in Mark 13 about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed when you see these things happening. Jesus actually calls these things birth pains. And he says, it's just a sign that the end is coming. Now, some of the things that we do, some people will choose to just be really aware of their neighborhood. And they're going to turn off their social media and they're going to stop watching the news because they get overwhelmed by stuff happening all around the world. And they're just going to be focused on their neighborhood. And some people are going to choose to be focused on places outside of their neighborhood around the world. And they'll watch the news and bring these things to Jesus. Whatever you choose to do, the point here is to not become overwhelmed or distracted by world turmoil. This stuff will happen and it will actually increase a bit. And so let us not be distracted by the world turmoil. So number four, Jesus tells us to watch out for being tripped up or led astray by the unexpected severity of the persecution that we may experience over our faith. Now listen, we have to be super careful because in North America, we are not experiencing persecution. We're not. Okay, because somebody got your mocha latte menu wrong and like you're feeling like, oh no, I can't say Merry Christmas and they make me say Happy Holidays, that's not persecution, okay? So just get past that. We are not experiencing persecution in North America right now. It's just not happening, okay? Mark 13 says that some people are going to be hated because of their faith in him. Others are going to go into trial and be put on trial for their faith. Some people are going to be beaten and some people are going to be killed. And this is happening around the world right now. This is happening for real around the world right now, and there is severe persecution happening and for Christians all around the world. And we see only the tiniest piece of this here in North America, only the tiniest piece of it. Okay, so put it in perspective. We're seeing only the tiniest piece of persecution here in North America. Now, I don't know if that's going to change. I don't know if we're going to experience more persecution in North America or what's going to happen. But the thing here is for us to not get tripped up by the persecution that we may experience or that we see our brothers and sisters around the world experiencing. Jesus recognizes that there's going to be trouble in this world. There will be trouble in this world and more of it as we get closer to his return, but don't let it trip you up. What we can do is we can have the same mindset as James has. So you know in the book of James, James says this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So when the hard times come, we can go, "This is fantastic. This is like a workout for me. This is fantastic. I get to work out my faith. This is wonderful." Now, I know persecution's hard, right? Persecution's difficult. But as we focus on it in the eternal, we can consider it pure joy, as James does, whenever we face trials of many kind, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. So Jesus gives us these four warnings to prepare us for the rough times that are ahead. But in all of this, Jesus encourages us again with the main point of this passage. Remember, things are going to get hard and we may face difficulties which may feel overwhelming. But on the other end of all of this is, again, the center point of Mark 13. Listen again. "At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Listen, folks, God is in control. He is with us, and we have not been abandoned. In Mark 13, Jesus is very honest with us. Tough stuff is coming. But in the end, he is coming back. We have not been abandoned. We are not alone. Do not fear, and do not let hopelessness lead you. Watch out. Draw near to Jesus. I'll say it again. God is in control. He is with us, and we have not been abandoned. Folks, we have a good and loving God who rules and reigns above all powers, above all kings, above all rulers. We have a compassionate and kind God. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with him and be with him for all of eternity. And Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit so that right now we have the Spirit of peace, hope, love, and joy living within us to comfort us, guide us, and empower us and strengthen us. We have nothing to fear. Yes, the end times are no small thing, but we know the King. We know the King, and he is coming back. Listen, if today you've been listening to this sermon and you're feeling a little unsettled, if you're looking at this and thinking, "I don't know, I already feel like I'm facing some hardships. I don't know if I want them to increase," let me encourage you in one of two ways. The first encouragement would be that if you are here today and you're listening to this message and you're feeling unsettled because you don't know Jesus yet, if you know of Jesus, but you're like, "My relationship with him, there's none. There's no relationship with him. I've not asked Jesus to come into my life. I'm not giving him my life. I just don't know Jesus today." Today, I would invite you to invite Jesus to come into your life, to ask him to come and be your friend, your Lord, and your Savior. And you can simply do that right where you're sitting right now. You can simply do that by just saying, "Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for the ways I have done wrong. Come and lead me. Thank you, Jesus." It's simple. When we turn our hearts to Jesus and invite him to come into our lives, he comes into our life. So that'd be the first thing. And as you begin your journey with Jesus, I want to bless you as you hear about these things that are happening. I bless you with joy, hope, and peace, even as we hear about this difficult stuff. We have hope in Jesus. And for those of you who know Jesus, but are still feeling this unsettled feeling by the stuff that we've talked about today, Jesus has peace for you. He has peace for you that surpasses all understanding. So whether you've given your life to Jesus for the first time today or that was a long time ago, I want to pray for you to receive a fresh dose of his peace. So Please stand with me, worship team, if you guys want to come on up. I want to pray peace over you in these days. So if you want to, you can put your hands out, or you can just be in a posture receiving, and let me pray for you. So Jesus, we know you are coming back. And it gives us such hope that we know you. You are our King, and you are bringing your kingdom, and we're just so excited by that. And we know there are hardships and difficulties coming, but Jesus, we are so excited. We're fixing our eyes on you because we're excited about your return. And so right now, for everyone who's here today, for those that are watching online, I just speak your peace over them right now, Jesus Christ. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of peace. Would you come and settle in every heart right now? Bring your peace, your hope, your joy. Again, Holy Spirit, would you fix our eyes on Jesus, that even in the difficult times, we would be settled and sure in our hope for Jesus. And Jesus, would you reveal to us again the great love of the Father, that we would know that we are loved, that God, you are in control, that we have not been abandoned, and you are with us. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you be honored and glorified and more. Would you settle your people, fill them, empower them, equip them to not just know you, Jesus, not just to know your love, presence, and power, but to also be able to go out into this world and make your love, presence, and power known to the world. So, Jesus, we give you honor and glory and praise and pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.